Thanks, Patrick. Thank you all. Hey, my name is Kent Woodrow. For those of you who are visiting and I haven't had a chance to meet, I would love to connect with you after service. It is my joy to serve as pastor here at Ironworks Church. So if you are visiting, then you might not know that we're working through the book of Matthew. We're currently in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know about you, for those of you who have been with me so far, but as we've been working through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been touching on so many of my own sins and my own failures. See, when I see the glory of what Jesus calls his people to, and then what he himself models, right? That, like we've been hearing all through the service, like then that exposes just how far short I personally fall from that glory. I just want to say, y'all, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because my normal bent, and maybe you share this with me, my normal bent is to try hard, to think that I can just perform better. And instead what this does is it shows me I can't and I need Jesus. Like I don't just need Jesus to change me, which I do, but I need Jesus to be all the goodness that I can't be. I wonder if you felt that as we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount. You see, that's really what it means to be a Christian, is to just know how desperately dependent you are on Christ Jesus. So today's passage, it's no different. Today's passage is all about judgmentalism, okay? And this is me. So in my last church that I was at down in Virginia, I think I developed this reputation for being the optimistic, very hopeful guy. And so folks sort of struggled to believe that I actually have wrestled my whole life long with judgmentalism and cynicism. In fact, it was so bad that back in my college days, I used to pride myself on how cynical and how down I was on life and people in general. Like, to be honest, y'all, here's why. Because to that point in my life, people had disappointed me. They'd hurt me. And so cynicism, judgmentalism, it was just a way for me to protect myself, to hide behind that, right? And that's how I would still be if I were left to my own tendencies. But Jesus' Holy Spirit very kindly gave me a wake-up call. And maybe you're asking how. Well, I was in college, so it was through a girl. Now, here's how this worked. Okay. I was at my Christian college, so I'd begun developing an interest in this young woman that I thought was very godly, and I thought, well, you know, maybe she's developing an interest in me, until she set me down and told me it was never going to work. You want to know why? Well, there were probably a lot of reasons, but here are the ones that I heard. I was too cynical. I was too judgmental. And frankly, I depressed her because of all that. Now, she said it to me so much more nicely than all of that, but that moment, it was a wake-up call for me, because I just realized that me leaning into my own sinfulness and darkness in that way, well, I mean, I saw it for what it was, wrong, and I saw what it was going to cost me, too, if I was going to miss out on meaningful, real relationships like this. And so I've been praying ever since then, God, would you change me? Would you change me? Would you take my cynicism and replace it with hopeful humility? Would you take my judgmentalism and would you change me with, like, wise love for people? And I think I've seen God grow me in that over the course of years. I'm still a work in progress. There's a whole lot more to do. You have to hang out with me for just a little bit. You'll see. It comes out. I've got that cynicism. All that to say, like, what we're about to read today, it has a ton to do with me and my story. And I wonder if you're in the same boat. Do you know what this is like? Because I bet you can. I bet you can relate. You see, trust, it's at an all-time low in our culture. And when there is an absence of trust, it becomes so much easier, doesn't it, for us to be cynical and judgmental about each other. And then that makes our collective experience of this world, I mean, it just makes it miserable, doesn't it? What Jesus wants for us is something so radically different from that. So he calls out judgmentalism. And here's what I love about Jesus. He's such a good pastor. I love that he's doing this at this point in his sermon. Because think about it. Remember the scope of where we've been. Jesus has been exposing how we cling to the baseline of God's heart instead of living into the fullness of what he has called us to, into the fullness of his heart, right? And then he's exposed how we will take these things that God these religious activities that God means to be transformative, and we will make them performative. We will put on a show in front of other people and make it all about us. And then he's exposed how our value grids are so busted and how we look to money to make us feel safe. And then there's resulting anxiety because of all that. And as he's preaching, Jesus knows our human hearts. He knows our tendency to start looking down our noses, start pointing fingers, start saying, yeah, Jesus, that's right. You tell them. You whip all these hypocrites into shape. And at this point in his sermon, Jesus, with his usual incisive understanding of us human beings, he takes the pointing finger, points it back, and he says, friend, you're the hypocrite I'm talking to. I think it would be the height of irony for any of us to sit through this passage and what we're about to hear and to be listening to this sermon for somebody else. But I'm going to warn you, that's the temptation you're going to feel. To sit here and think through, oh, I really hope so-and-so hears this. No, friend, this is Jesus' words for me. This is Jesus' words for you. So let's listen to them as such, okay? So as Joe comes up and reads for us, if you're able, would you please stand and know that as you hear these words, these are God's words, the true words of this living God, given to you because he loves you. So listen close.
Scripture today is from Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Joe. Would you pray with me? Father God, we're so quick to look down our noses. So Father, I pray, would you lift our eyes to see you? Would you let us see the logs in our own eyes for what they are? And then would you do surgery? Would you do eye surgery on us? Would you do heart surgery on us? Holy Spirit, would you show us our need for Jesus? And would you make us more like him, we pray. We ask this in his name. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. All right, so judging. Y'all, there's so much to say about this. Here's why. Because every human being judges everyone else in some fashion or another. It's not the question of do you, it's more like who are you comfortable judging, okay? And sadly, it's us religious people, people like us in this room that our culture says are the most likely to be judgy. And so we got a lot to learn. So let's dive into what Jesus has to say. We're going to ask some what questions, some why questions, and some how questions. Okay? So starting with the what. What doesn't Jesus mean when he's talking about judging here? And then what does he mean? So we're going to ask two questions here. We got to start with what doesn't Jesus mean? Because Jesus is saying don't judge. He's not telling us to suspend all critical thinking and evaluation, even when it comes to other people, evaluating other people. Because if you got your Bibles with you, or your phones, look down at verses 15 through 20. In that section, Jesus is going to tell us to look out for religious leaders who are phony. And then Jesus himself, he models what this looks like in verse 21, where he models his critique of phony religious people. So Jesus, he's not downplaying the importance of discerning truth from error. In fact, that's actually very important if you're going to be a Christian. Okay? And he's also not even saying that we shouldn't correct other people. In fact, if you look at verse 5, right? We just read it. Jesus does want us to help remove the speck from our brother's eye, because it wouldn't be a loving thing to leave them with a splinter in their eyeball. Okay? So Jesus is, that's what he doesn't mean by judging. He's not calling us to suspend all critical thinking evaluation. So what does he mean when he says, do not judge? All right, so I want you to think with me. What is it that a judge does? What's it that a judge does? They evaluate someone's behavior using, hopefully, the laws of the land as their standard, and then they pass sentence on that person. Now, you and I, we move through life constantly evaluating other people, don't we? But here's where we go wrong. There are a couple of reasons that you and I don't make good judges. First is we judge by our own imperfect standards. So our standards are kind of this amalgam of the remains of God's law on our conscience, and then all these other values that we've kind of picked up along the way from our culture, from our life experiences, from our families, things that may or may not actually line up with God's actual evaluation of what is true and right, wrong and false. Okay? So we've got imperfect standards, but here's the real kicker. Not only is it imperfect, we apply our standards in uneven and unjust ways, right? We are quick to make harsh assumptions about other people, and even quicker to rationalize away our own behavior. And if you don't believe me, you just have to get on 422 this afternoon on your way home. Because seriously, right? You know this is true. This isn't just me. When that car zips around you, going super fast, isn't it all too easy for you to think, man, what a jerk. I think that person's just endangering people like that. I really hope there's a cop hanging out like right at the bend there to nab this person. He needs to learn to drive. But then when it's you late for that super important meeting, now then what are you doing? Well, you're busy thinking, everybody on this road needs to learn how to drive. Everyone's just driving like grandmas. I hope there's not a cop around that bend as you're like weaving in and out. Come on, y'all, you do this too, right? Or maybe it's just me. Hey, that's our problem. We're censorious. We're fault-finding. We're judgmental when it comes to other people, but then we give ourselves a pass. Everybody should know better, but we? I mean, hey, can't people just see that I'm doing the best that I can? That person has an anger issue. But me, look, all I'm asking is that people would get their act together. That person is incompetent. Me? I mean, can't people realize I'm new to this? I'm figuring it out, that I'm going through a tough season? That person doesn't deserve forgiveness. Me? Oh, can't people just see, like, I wasn't trying to hurt anybody? See, friends, we are so quick to see failure and to see sin in other people, which is why Jesus, the carpenter, remember, this was his trade. According to his analogy, he says, we are quick to see the sawdust flaw in others, but then we're blind to that house beam that's sticking out of our own eye, the one that, like, everyone has to duck as we're moving around or else it's whacking people. I found, just full transparency, right? I found that in my own life, the thing that I tend to be most sensitive in other people and the things that I tend to judge most in them, it often has a major corresponding element in my own life. Something that I'm blind to. So I wonder about you. Does that resonate? What's the thing that triggers you most in other people? What drives you crazy about them? And I wonder, what does that tell you about you? So Jesus, he's not telling us to be naive and to set our critical thinking on the shelf, but he is calling us away from the censorious, judgmental attitude, one that sees everybody else's flaws but then gives ourselves a pass, even though our failures are exactly the same as theirs. So that's what. Now why? Why do we do this? Why are we drawn to judgmentalism, drawn to judging? And y'all, I do want to talk about a cultural aspect of this, because in our current moment, this is going on. So here's the thing. One of the things I love about us Americans is, again, very broadly speaking about our culture, we value innovation, we value improvement, we believe, deep down inside, we believe we can make things better, which is not the norm in a lot of other places. We're also fiercely protective of our right to free speech. There's a lot of good in all that. However, when there's something that's positive, there's also often a negative or a shadow side to that. You want to know what the negative side to these traits are for us? That love for innovation and improvement, it can turn into a petty critiquing and into complaining, right? And then broadly, we just kind of tend to have this low tolerance for what we view as mediocrity. And that's especially true here in our area. And then what happens when we butt up against things that we don't like and things that just that feel mediocre? Well, then we exercise our right to free speech, to give expression to our frustrations. And it's less because we want to improve things, and it's more just because we kind of want to grouse. And all you have to do to evaluate whether or not this is true is just read the comments section on anything, right? Now, that brings us to social media. With the rise of social media, there are so many people, including our president, including some of the biggest, loudest voices in the religious sphere that have kind of come up lately. These folks who have built their public personas on tearing people down. Because they realize if you complain, you get a following. So y'all, instead of doing the innovating and improving, what we've got in our culture nowadays is a lot of people grousing and complaining about specs and logs and not actually doing anything about it. But lest you and I do the whole judgy thing and point the finger out there, we're all in the same boat too, aren't we? Because let me ask you, when's the last time you actually did something about that thing that you complain about all the time? We're all in the same boat. All right, so that's the cultural moment that we live in. I think it's a hypercritical moment full of judgmentalism. But that this cultural moment, it reflects more deeply like a broader human heart posture, one that spans time and space. Why are we drawn to judging? Why? Well, because if you read way back in the beginning, right? Our first parents, they chose to rebel against God by eating from a tree that he had forbidden them from, eating a tree called the knowledge of good and evil. And we did that because we wanted to play God. And so now we measure everything, again, selectively, but we measure everything against our own standards of what we think is good and evil. We want to play God. And then, you know, if God is the ultimate arbiter of good and evil, what is true and what is wrong, well, we want to play that role for ourselves. And so everybody else has to live by our scorecard, even God. And we already talked about this, but that doesn't work because our scorecard, it's broken and it's biased toward us. So we want to play God. That's why we judge. The other reason, though, we judge is it makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves, doesn't it? See, if you point out sawdust flaws in other people, it can be a way to distract others and us from our own logs in our own eyes, right? And so part of the reason we point the finger is because we don't want people to trace back up the arm and see us. I want you to think about this with me, okay? Think through all the media that you consume. How much of what you listen to is complaining? I want you to ask, why do you log all those hours with people who just complain? And maybe you say you just want to be informed. Okay. Or could it be, examine your heart, could it be that you would rather focus on other people's issues? Because that's easier, right, than dealing with our own. Our Works Church, I want us to take that question seriously, especially in our world today. Are you in this because you're looking at other people's flaws and it's easier than to examine your own hearts? Christian, how much time do we spend examining ourselves? All right, so why do we judge? We want to play God. We want to feel better about ourselves. And y'all, really, deep down inside, it's because we know we're not okay. We know we're not okay. And I think we're scared. We're scared to look at our own problems. And we sure as anything, we don't want anybody else to catch on to the fact that we are not okay, right? And so we deflect. We say, everybody, hey, look over there. Don't look here. And truly, at least my experience has borne this out, the more judgmental a person is, the more likely that they're actually deeply disgusted with themselves. discuss it with themselves and what they are hiding, whether or not they realize that that's what's going on. Here's why I can say that. Y'all, that was me. That was me. I was angry. I was judging the world. Because, yeah, I wouldn't have admitted it back then, because I was scared. And I was scared by my own hypocrisy. I was scared by the sins that had control over my own life. I wonder if you know what that's like, friend. Do you know what that's like? I wonder if underneath all that anger and that angst and that judgmentalism, I wonder if you're actually afraid. Are you afraid to look at the log in your own eye? Are you afraid what it's going to cost to have that log removed? And if so, I just want to give you some good news, okay? I want to give you some good news. Because Jesus already knows. Jesus knows. He knows all about the things that you don't want him to know about. The things that you'd rather keep hidden. And he's here. He doesn't just know, but he's here to do surgery. To do eye surgery. To do heart surgery. He came to heal us. Because ain't none of us walking around here with healthy eyes. We're all got these massive beams coming out of them, right? He's here to heal us. He came to heal me, y'all. We can't keep living like this, right? And this is why, here's the second why, this is why Jesus exposes the danger of judgmentalism. And he calls us away from that and calls us to himself. All right, so see, you and I, we're not equipped to judge well. Why? Because we're not God. So what does that mean? Well, one, we're not impartial like God is. We're busy, like we've already said this, but we rationalize away our own behavior and we tend to assume the worst about other people. So we're not impartial. But we also don't know the heart the way that our Lord does, right? We don't even know our own hearts. Our own hearts are so often deceitful, like the prophet Jeremiah says, and desperately wicked. Let alone can we accurately evaluate other people's hearts in our lives so often. You see, just like that driver who cut you off, you can't tell why they did that. You don't know. You don't know what it took for the person who's sitting next to you to be in this room today, to do all the things maybe in life that you and I just take for granted. You see, I really do think, like, if kind of like what we sang earlier, if we could see through God's eyes, y'all, I think we would be amazed at all the daily acts of courage from our sisters and our brothers that they do, trusting in Jesus. Things that you and I, we take for granted. Maybe things that we even misunderstand. Each brave, each obedient choice to live God's way. Things like just getting out of bed in the morning and facing the darkness of the day. Eating that scary meal. Pushing past that social anxiety to show up in a crowded room like this. Fighting that noise in the brain to be able to like smile at somebody else and just try to engage. Harnessing the tongue, harnessing the eyes, things that are so quick to lead us astray. That active surrender of doubts, sorrows, of fears, and worship. Y'all, we have no idea the battles that are raging around us right now that our God has faithfully walked with his people through to get them here. Because you and I, we see with our own perspective, and our perspectives are off. We've got logs in our eyes, and we're jammed up by our own triggers, right? So that's why, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the great missionary, Paul, as he's writing to his very judgy friends in Corinth, he says this in chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, and then each one will receive his commendation from God." And he goes on, he repeats in another letter of his, Romans chapter 14, verse 4, Paul says this. He says, "Why do you pass judgment on the servant of another?" Meaning your sibling in Jesus. "It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So we're not able, we don't know the heart like the Lord does. So there's danger in that. But also, if we do insist on being censorious and wrongfully judgmental of other people, look at verse 2. This is what Jesus tells us. He says, we will be, with the judgment that you pronounce, you will also be judged. With the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. So what Jesus is saying is we will be judged by our own standards. Now what he means is other people, they will call us out, right? When they see the hypocrisy behind the measures that we use on other people, but then ignore what's going on in our own life. But also God will call us out. We're going to see this as we continue to work our way through Matthew, but there's a reason Jesus kept coming down hard on this group called the Pharisees, because they held up these high standards for everybody else and didn't even try to meet them themselves. And Jesus calls them out for it. All right, so here's another danger of being a judgmental, censorious person. You're far more likely to be the dog or the pig. In verse 6, do not give to the dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. See, the person who not only critiques other people while having this big old log in their eye, that kind of person so often can't handle constructive criticism themselves. You ever notice that? The people who are often most judgmental, they can dish it, they can't take it. They can dish it, they can't take it. Let me ask you, because this will determine, like, it's a good indicator of your own heart. Is that you? Can you dish it? Can you take it? See, friend, if that is you, then I'm just going to be straight up with you, because Jesus is. You're in a dangerous place. You're in a dangerous space because you've become this dog or this pig that can't handle correction, but instead you actually turn on and destroy the very people who are trying to help you. And if that's what you do to people who are trying to help you, then how can you be helped? That's Jesus' point. All right, so can you see then why we're drawn to judgmentalism and then why Jesus warns us about it because of its dangers? So now let's get to some how, right? How do we change? How should we respond instead of this judgmentalism? So the Apostle Paul, writing to his very judgy Corinthian friends, later on in that letter, chapter 13, verse 7, he says this, love. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So friends, you and I, we ought to do life in Jesus with one another, assuming the best in hope of each other. Do you do that? Do you engage with other people assuming the best in hope for them? Look, even conventional wisdom, it tells you, don't judge a book by its cover, right? Instead, be curious. Be curious. Ask, what is the Lord doing in my sibling in Jesus? I'm fascinated to figure that out. My sister once told me this. I think it was in the height of my cynicism and judgmentalism. She just looked at me and said, Kent, let people surprise you. Let people surprise you. Do you do that? Look, at the very least, we ought to at least give the benefit of the doubt to each other, especially when we see one another doing things that seem out of character. So maybe that looks like coming, when someone puzzles you, you just come to them and it's like, hey, that didn't seem like you. Help me understand. What's going on? So assume the best and at least give people the benefit of the doubt, right? But what Jesus commands us to in this passage, look at verse 5. He says, take the log out of your own eye. Deal with your own log. See, friends, we ought to be spending so much more time repenting of our own failures and sins rather than critiquing all the, and obsessing, frankly, over the sins of other people, our siblings in Jesus. So let me ask you, do you? Do you spend more time noticing the faults and failures in other people or in yourself? All right, so Patrick mentioned our church. We're headed into this season of reflection and repentance, mid-August through mid-September. So as we do that, I want to ask you, are you spending more time thinking about all the ways that you think everybody else should repent? Or are you asking the Lord, show me, where do I need to change? Where do I need to repent? When we get to the end of that season, are you going to be frustrated because everybody else hasn't repented the way you think they should and of the things that you think they should? Or are you going to bring yourself and your own logs before the Lord and ask Him to change you and then trust Him to work His Holy Spirit change in your siblings in Jesus? Here's the truth. You can't repent for somebody else. You can only repent for you. So repent for yourself. All right, so finally, so we're going to wrap up. Instead of being judgmental toward each other, Jesus, He would have us genuinely seek the well-being of one another, right? Just notice, in verse 5, Jesus doesn't leave His followers simply focusing on their own log. Instead, once He's done eye surgery with you, He says this, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He wants you to help your sibling. Again, it's not loving to leave them with the splinter in the eye, hurting. But instead of coming at them like a censorious judge, instead you're coming at them like a fellow struggler, one who sees your own faults and failures for what they are. And then that enables you to come and say, hey, look, that seems really painful in your life. Jesus, He's been working with me on something similar. And I'd love to come alongside you. Are there ways that I can come and help? Again, best doctors know what it was to be a patient. So those are some of the hows for how we should respond, okay? Here's the most important how question. And with this, we're going to end. How do we change? How do we change? Because here's the thing. Knowing that you ought to change, that's not what's going to make you change, is it? So what will? What will make you change? First, it starts by doing what Jesus says here in our passage. You take seriously the depths of your own sin. You see the sinfulness of that log in your own eye. You see it for the life-threatening thing that it is, and the fact that you can't deal with that yourself any more than you could if you had a literal beam sticking out of your face, right? You need someone else to come in and take care of that. But then second, don't just stay there like mired down in your own sinfulness. The second thing, you need to know the wonder. The wonder of being known and loved in your mess. And the wonder of Jesus moving towards you to heal what is broken, to heal where you and I are shattered. See, friend, if you belong to Jesus, then you and I, we don't have to point that finger anymore in order to put other people down, to distract others and us from the sinfulness and the shame within our own lives. We can admit the mess that we are. You want to know why? Because Jesus, He took the shame and He took the mess. Can I tell you, Christian? It's gone. That thing that you are like carrying around, it's gone. Jesus doesn't see it anymore. And in its place, instead, He's given you His honor and His good name. You got nothing to hide anymore. And because then you know the depths of your own sinfulness, and because you know the depths of Jesus' healing to meet you there, when others fail us, far from judging them for it, instead we can say, hey, look, I know what that's like. I know what it's like to have failed Jesus. And Jesus didn't come judging me and my failures when He could have. Instead, He bore them for me. So I don't have to judge you and your failures. When you fail me, I can bear with your failings. Friends, you see, that's how the gospel, that's how the good news, it guts judgmentalism, takes the heart out of it. It's that gospel, friends. I mean, honestly, it's what changed me. And it's what I hope is going to shape all of our interactions as we deal with each other here in this church. Ironworks Church, let's be this. Let's be this gracious church. See, that the world is unforgiving. It's censorious. It is judgmental. And may God make us a contrast here in this space. I pray that we are the kind of church that mirrors the graciousness of our judge, who didn't look down his nose and wag his fingers at us, but who stepped off the bench, who bore our punishment in our place, and who did that to free us from God's righteous judgment and our unrighteous judgmentalism. And that, friends, that's what we're about to celebrate at this table. So would you join me now as we come before his table? Father God, we need this reminder every single week because we are so prone to judgmentalism. We are so quick to see flaws and failures in each other and not in ourselves. We don't take our own sin seriously, but we take everybody else's sin way too seriously. So, Father, I pray that right now, as we have heard from your word, that you would strengthen us with your gospel, as we come to your table, that you would strengthen us with our Jesus, so that we are free to move toward others the way you have moved toward us, with open arms, with a willingness to receive the sinner home. Would you do that work in us, we pray. Make us a different community in a world that is full of judgmentalism and censoriousness. Would you make us a community of grace, we pray, because that's what you've done for us. We pray all of this in the name of our Jesus, because we love him, and he is so good. Pray this in his name. Amen.